Please turn with me tonight to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. And I'm reading verse 23. Colossians, chapter 1, verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. So my subject tonight is saved sinners press on. Saved sinners press on. If you prefer, this is the doctrine of the preservation of the saints, or the preservation of the saints. So, the perseverance of the saints, or the preservation of the saints. But we can also call it eternal security, assurance of salvation. Many words or many expressions are used to explain or to express the same doctrine. But I have chosen a simpler one. Saved sinners never give up. They press on. Now, there are legitimate questions we can ask as we start speaking about eternal security. Can a saved person be unsaved after believing in the gospel and in the Lord Jesus Christ? Can a believer be disowned, lost, damned, and doomed? Can the reconciliation, which is expressed in Colossians chapter 1, that peace made by the Lord Jesus Christ, can that be washed away? Can the seal of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1 speaks about the sealing of the Holy Spirit, can the sealing of the Holy Spirit, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has sealed you, and that suddenly is washed away and lost. Can you be disowned? Does God have ex-sons and ex-daughters? So these are questions we may ask as we start this great doctrine, the preservation or the perseverance of the saints. My dear brothers, I'm asking these questions because you have known, I'm sure, and I have known people who have shown great signs, all the signs of true conversion. If there are boxes to be ticked, you could tick every box in terms of salvation. They became even preachers. They preached the gospel. They have maybe even been instrumental in the conversion of some people. But suddenly, they went back to their former life. Then, why? And here, Paul gives us an answer in this verse 23. If ye continue in the faith. But before we come really to expand more on the text, it's very important to remember that Colossians was written as a protective letter. It is a protective letter against many assaults of the devil, against false ideologies, philosophies, against false religions. My dear brothers and sisters, anything which makes Christ to be lesser than he is false teaching. And anything which undermines the supremacy, the superiority, the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ is false teaching. So, he is supreme. We have mentioned that last week. I wouldn't dare to recapitulate anything. But Christ is superior. Christ is divine. He is the creator. He is the savior. He is the protector. He is the head of the church. The church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the reconciler. He is the rescuer. He is the peacemaker. But Christ now, tonight, we can see Christ is supreme in his protection for his people. That's why we could say, just even in starting now, without even going into details, Christ will lose none of his people. Why? John 17, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for every one of his people. Every person his Father has given him, he prayed for his people. For his sheep, he prayed for each one of them. And you know, in John 17, Christ said himself, the Father always hears the Lord Jesus Christ's prayers. So you can take it for granted that Christ praying for you, no matter what are your circumstances, no matter what troubles you are going through, no matter what are the doubts you may be immersed into, the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17, he did not pray only for his disciples there, but he prayed even for you tonight, and he prayed also for every believer who will come to faith tomorrow, next year, until he comes back. And you know what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in heaven now? My dear brothers and sisters, I hope nobody thinks that Christ is just sitting in heaven waiting for the final day when he will sit and judge the world. On numerous occasions, numerous references in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, it is said that Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, doing what? Interceding for us. But Christ is not only interceding for you and me that we may have a better life, or we may have success, or we may be good in our exams, or even to be provided our daily bread day after day. But I believe one of his offices as a high priest in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, is to pray that none of us will be left aside. None of us will be lost. And I could go through Old Testament passages, New Testament passages. That's why we read John chapter 10. I'm sure you saw the verses, verse 28, 29. No man, no matter how great the man is, no angel, no matter how great that angel could be or can be, can pluck us out of his hand. But also his Father, who is greater than all, will also keep us. So these are really basic teaching from the Word of God. And we know in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, the Lord said, Paul, in writing, it's inspired text, it's as if the Lord has said it, he who hath begun this good work in you will fulfill it until the end, until the day of Christ. Christ is not like you and me. We start different things and then we stop them somewhere. We carry on next time. This is not what he does. If he starts something, he will certainly bring it to the end. And I could read also Jude verse 24 and 25, where it says that great doxology, where it is said we will be kept. Kept by what? By our own power? No, by the power of God. Same 1 Peter 1, verse 5, kept by the power of God. So many, many, many references we could bring about when we speak about the preservation and the perseverance of the saints. But please, let's start. But I need just a few words of background before we come to verse 23. Please look at verse 21 and 22. In verse 21, we are given three things. Three things which describe a non-believer. But I wouldn't spend time there. You know them. They are in the text. Alienation, enemies, hostile to God. And the third one, wicked in our thoughts, in our works, in the way we think, in the way we express ourselves, in our words. But against those three negatives, there is something inversed. There is the opposite. And the opposite now in verse 22, you are given three things. First of all, in verse 21, he spoke about our condition, our state, when we were not believers. And in verse 22, three things are said: when you and me, we became believers. We did not make ourselves to believe. We didn't lift up a hand. We didn't recite words after a preacher. We didn't come to the front. No, the salvation that was given to us is between God and the sinner, as the sinner repents. Repentance is a gift of God. The faith is a gift of God. Then we are humbled to the dust and we cry unto the Lord to save us. And that salvation is being granted to us. And we become what? Before we were alienated, enemies, wicked. But in verse 22, we are presented. And the first thing, we become holy. The second, unblameable. And the third one, irreproachable. Tell me which religion you have ever. These words do not belong to any religion, only the religion of the Bible. So, three things to oppose our former condition. Do you see, my brothers and sisters, you have your past there, you have your present, but also you have your future in the light of what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. But now we come to verse 23, because that helps us to understand what's going on in verse 23. And verse 23 starts by saying, if. So you are holy, you are unblameable, and you are irreproachable if you continue in the faith. Please, this requires some explanation, because it has really bothered many people when they read that word if. Can I help in this? The word if there is not an if of a condition about salvation, because that has been dealt with already. Salvation has been given to us. And from verse 3, we don't have time to go back there, but from verse 3 already Paul said, these people, the believers in Colossae, belong to the Lord. They have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have put their faith in him. They love all the saints, but they have also received that great hope given to them. So the if here, can I say, though there is a condition included, but it's not in terms of salvation, but the if here is an if of assurance. It is an if of certainty. It is an if of exhortation. It is an if of evidence. It is an if of confidence. But it is also an if to call for vigilance. Vigilance in the believer's life. So Paul says, if you continue in the faith. Because earlier, Paul rejoices over their ongoing faith, as I said in verse 3. My dear brothers and sisters, a person who is saved, who is truly saved, will always believe. Truly saved, you will always believe. That's what the Bible teaches. So there is no way, according to the Bible, that a genuine believer will fall from the faith. Can I say, it is an insult to God. After all what we have said about the Lord Jesus Christ, the way his power is described, the way he is sublime, the way he is greater than all, and a believer, it is an insult, I believe, to the triune God. Remember, we worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all powerful, all equal, Almighty God, omniscient, omnipotent. So there is no way. I just cannot understand. And there are so many churches where this is taught, that a genuine believer can fall from the faith. But Paul says, if you continue, which means what? If you do not continue, the salvation which is expressed, please allow me to read verse 12, 13, and 14, and you will see how that salvation is expressed in a personal way, not just in a vague way, general way, but it is expressed in a one-to-one, in a personal way. And he says in verse 12, that giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us, you see the pronoun there, have made us, meet to be partakers, I could translate that by, have made us to be qualified to become partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, who hath delivered us, salvation is personal again. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. And in verse 14, in whom we, personal again, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Then verse 20, and have ye made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So if you do not continue, verse 3, verse 4, verse 12, verse 13, verse 15, 14, verse 20, verse 22 cannot be applied to you. It means you are where? You are in verse 21. Verse 21 says, you were alienated, enemy, and hostile, and wicked in your works, of your thoughts. So you see the parallel, the contrast, which is given to us, that Paul is so clear that a believer will certainly continue. The response of faith of a saved believer is that he perseveres. My dear brothers and sisters, I know this from experience. I know this from so many years listening to people, helping people. A believer can fall, but not fall away. There is a difference. A believer can sin. It's sad to say, to put it that way. A believer can backslid. But you know what? A true believer, when he sins, he feels miserable. When he backslids, the Lord will make his life so miserable. So miserable. Oh yes, I hope it will be just temporary, just for a short time. But he will come back and he will be restored into that fellowship with the living God. So if you are going through troubles, if you are going through hardship, if you are passing through an avalanche or a tsunami of temptations or troubles in your life, please don't lose hope. Because this is really what the Bible is, an honest book. The Gnostics are not honest. Many churches are not honest. Why? They tell us you can reach a higher degree of spirituality and experience that you are troubleless. It is a big lie. The believer will go through troubles, and this is a part of our Christian life. So now the question, to proceed with our verse 23, I may not go beyond that verse, maybe to verse 24, but there is so much. It's very easy just to run over the verses, but there is so much spiritual food for our souls. And this is why the whole Bible is given to us, to reflect, to think, to examine. But also, as the Bible study is going on, we examine ourselves, we apply these things to ourselves. Am I there? Now, what are the marks that characterize the holy ones, the unblameable ones, and the unreprovable ones? What are the characteristics by which they are known? So verse 23 helps us as an answer. And there it says, if ye continue in the faith. Did you notice something? If you continue in faith, no. If you continue in the faith, the only faith, the most holy faith, the faith that has been passed on from generation to generation. It's not a new fad. It's not a new idea, a new philosophy. No, this is always what it has been. Continue in the faith. And many other verses I'm thinking about, but because of time's sake, I have really to proceed. If you continue in the faith, these people, the believers here, they have the faith. Why? They heard the gospel. When you go back again, we don't have time to look at the previous verses. We mentioned them already, even in our first or second study. These believers, they have heard the gospel and they trusted in the gospel. They have kept the gospel. They have kept the faith. They stood for the faith and they contend for the faith. That's very important in terms of their attitude and behavior. So once saved, always saved, is no good for you and me. Actually, I will discourage you even to use that expression. Why? Because it is misunderstood. So once saved, always saved, is no good to you and me if we continue to live as an unconverted person. Some people, anyway, it doesn't matter how I live. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for me on the cross. It doesn't matter what I think or what I do. If you think so, can I say there is no conversion? Because a believer will strive to live a holy life. Come to Christ as you are. Preachers say that very often. Come to Christ as you are, but you will not remain as you are. That's why the word holy is what? Set apart, dedicated, special, unblameable, no reproach. So that's the kind of life God is calling us to live. Of course, it's not a life of perfection. It is a life of progressive sanctification until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. My dear brothers and sisters, conversion, salvation comes and brings a total newness of life in a person. New life. New life. That's why in Christ we have dominion over sin. See, we are not slaves of sin anymore. He gives us the power to live a holy life. He helps us daily. And that's why we are not in chains anymore. We are liberated. If the Son have set you free, free you are indeed. That's why we do not walk anymore just by instinct, by our opinions, or just we make up our own mind. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us. We have the Word of God to guide us. When we are discouraged, instead of doubting about the love of God, we doubt about ourselves. I do not trust in myself, but I trust in the living God. So, conversion brings a total newness in a person's life. And that's why counterfeit faith lasts but a short time. Deluded. Many are deluded. That's why preachers are afraid if somebody profess Christ and he disappeared, he went back to his former life, they are afraid to say, you see that man, he's not converted. That's why he's not here. What did the Bible say in 1 John chapter 2? They left us because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have remained with us. That's what the Bible says. And you know, John chapter 2, when Christ did his first miracle, I'm telling you things you know, I'm sure. When he did his first miracle, the text says in John chapter 2 that many believed in his name because of the miracles. But you know what the text says? Christ did not commit himself unto them. Why? Because he knew what is in a man and what was a man. He didn't need anyone to come and tell him, oh, Christ, you know that man, I know him. He knows all things about you and me. He knows all things. So we know that from the word of God. And in Matthew chapter 7, we also hear what Christ said. People came, Lord, Lord, we have done this and that in your name. We prophesied in your name. And you know what he said unto them? He said, I don't know you anymore? No. Did he say, I don't know you enough? Oh, I need to know you better. That's what we say sometimes. I need to know this person better before to relate to him. But what does the text say? I have never knew you. That's very sad. This is one of the saddest verses in the Bible, actually. I have never knew. There was no point in time when the person was known by the Lord Jesus Christ. So it means he has never been saved. And you know, of course, the parable of the sower. The four grounds. Only one was the good ground with a good heart. The others, there was enthusiasm when they heard the word of God. And we meet people after a sermon, they come to us, they are so zealous. I never heard this. I want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want him to separate me from my sins. But as soon as they get back to the fresh air, I don't know if it's polluted air or fresh air of the world, and they say to them, what will my friend think about me? What will my parents think about me? What will my colleagues think about me? And they are shy. They shy away. But Christ said, whoever is ashamed of me before men, I shall be ashamed of him before my Father in heaven. But Paul says, if you continue in the faith. How do we know that a person continues or is saved? He continues because he holds on to the faith. He holds on to the Lord Jesus Christ. He presses on. He never gives up. He wants that faith to be to enter in his heart and in his soul and in his mind. To continue means to persist. To continue means to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, only him. You cannot serve two masters. It's impossible. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. But also to continue means to study the doctrines. To study the faith, doctrines and practice. By using what? To continue means using the means of grace. Can I mention some means of grace? Reading the Bible. Praying every day, the fellowship, attending the services, honoring the Lord's Day, communion, the Lord's table, approaching, remembering that Christ, how much Christ suffered for us. So many, many means of grace given to us. We just need to appropriate, to make them ours. And the Lord certainly will bless us in our daily life. Oh, continue means faith must show its quality and reality. You know the passage also. Christ said in Matthew 24, verse 13, whoever perseveres to the end shall what? Shall be saved. So perseverance, a Christian is saved, but he must continue. He must press on. To continue is the normal result of a saved life. We have the duty to keep on trusting. We do not work in salvation, Philippians 2 verse 12, but we live it out. We work it out. If it's not there, then we don't have it. That's the reality. If we do not continue, then we are not Christians. The genuineness of our faith is seen in our persistence. I like Hebrews 11. I'm sure many of you like that chapter. But in verse 13, it says about the believers there, they all died in the faith. So the Christian faith is not just the enthusiasm of the beginning. What about the end? From beginning to the end. We want to be not just to have a good beginning, but to have also a beautiful end. That's the Christian life. So eternal life, heaven, is for permanent residents. It's not for tourists. It's not for occasional visitors. It is for those who persevere, those who press on, and those who never give up. And we are enabled in that by God, and we will never give up. He will help us to do so. Now, how faith is kept on? It's very practical. How faith is kept on. Paul now gives us four things, and I hope I will go quickly through them. Four things to help you and me to continue in our faith. And very simple, it's all in the text. And the first word he says there, if you continue in the faith, faith meaning all the doctrines, all the practices of the Bible, and the first participle, grounded. Grounded. He goes to a construction metaphor or speaking about trees. Grounded, which means what? What? Well founded, with a good foundation. And as I read this even now, I'm thinking about the parable given about the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking about the man who built his house on what? On the sand. And the man who built his house on the rock. So, well, good foundation is important in a believer's life. Grounded, well-rooted, fixed, established upon Christ, the solid rock. And even later or earlier of Colossians, in Ephesians 3 verse 17, Paul says exactly the same. So, grounded means keep your ground and even go for more ground. And here, when I say go for more grounds, mature. Seek to win souls. Seek that many enter into the kingdom of God. Be instrumental in the life of other people. So keep your ground and gain even more ground. Don't be carried away by unsound doctrines, you know, unworldly desires. Some people, very soon, faith comes and the joys of the world, the attractions of the world, and these things make them to forget whom they have believed. Worldly desires. So know what you believe and why you believe it. Second, not only grounded, well fixed, but the second, he says, settled. Settled. Which means what? Well seated, well positioned. Keep your position. Keep your place. You know what sin does? Sin pulls us down to make us unstable. That's the role of sin. Sin does damage in our life. People play about sin, but don't play with fire. It's destructive. And remain firm, settle means remain firm, stable, as opposed to being ambivalent, being fluctuant, being volatile, being unreliable, uncommitted, undedicated. Are you reliable? Oh, I want to be reliable. Just imagine when they speak about someone and they say, you know, that person is not stable. That's very dangerous for a believer. I want to be reliable. You know what the Lord said? Let your yes be what? Yes. And let your no be no. So if I have committed to do something for the Lord, if I have promised to take my Sunday school class or to visit the neighborhood or whatever I'm supposed to do in the service of the Lord, when it comes to the time I'm there, that is a stable person. He is reliable. And this is where also all the people respect you, because you are not somebody just flippant and volatile. So settled. And the third one given to us in the same verse, not only to be grounded and settled, the third one, and be not moved away from the hope. Never be dislodged from the hope of the gospel. That is your house. That is your house. Remain there. Be fixed there. The only hope of this world is the gospel. You know the gospel. In my next study to close chapter 1, we will look at the mystery. Paul speaks about the mystery there. And we will look at it. But to anticipate, the gospel is not a mystery. It is not reserved to a clique, just an elite there, some few people mystically, mysteriously, esoterically. No, the gospel, the message of the gospel is plain. The message of the gospel is about Christ, a person, his work, his nature, his sacrifice, his atoning death on the cross of Calvary, his resurrection, his ascension, his coming back again, his return, his judgment. Everything is about the gospel. Oh, the gospel is about a person. So, which means a person who moves away, and some of us, we are so weak that the first teacher which comes and tells us, you know, a Christian can lose his salvation. Oh dear, I must listen to that more. Give me more argument. But we know a Christian cannot lose his salvation. We know a Christian cannot be moved away from the truth of the gospel because he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit has sealed him. So a person who is moved away from the only means to save his soul gives evidence that he has never been saved. Can I say just a few words about the gospel again? The gospel is universal. You hear many religions, they say our message is universal. It's not true. Take every religion. They have a sacred language. They have rituals they do in order to please God. But the gospel is universal. It doesn't ask any ritual, no ceremonial, nothing as such. The Lord Jesus Christ made it plain. We don't have to do anything to gain salvation. I cannot contribute to it. I cannot earn it. But the gospel is universal because it is for Jews and Gentiles. The gospel is universal because it transcends cultures. You know, my dear brothers and sisters, and I have to emphasize on this, we do not walk by culture. We walk by scripture. People are saying, oh, my culture, my culture. We have a new culture. The Bible is our culture. What does the Bible say? That's the first question a believer should ask himself before he says about the culture. So it transcends cultures, borders, nations, races, colors, types, and conditions. This is the only religion which transcends all these things. But it is also an old story. It is about a savior. This is only one gospel. There are no two gospels. And it has the same demands on everyone. The British is saved in the same way as the African, as the American, as the Indian. There is no one gospel for Africa and another gospel for Europe or for Australia. One gospel, the same demands for everyone, and that is expressed for us in Romans chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. There is no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. And in verse 13 it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the gospel, nothing else. You don't have to climb mountains. You don't have to be an alpinist. You don't have to cross the Sahara Desert. No, just believe. Whosoever, that's my name, that's your name. Whosoever believes in the gospel. And no one should say, I don't qualify. There are children among us. Please don't say it's not for me. Adults among us, don't say it's not for me. Everyone qualifies for the gospel as long as we repent, as long as we trust in the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So cleave to the gospel. All spiritual disaster and shifting, intellectual and moral, start with drifting away from the hope of glory. Now the last one, in 2 or 3 minutes, if I could. The first one, grounded. The second, settled. The third, be moved away. And the fourth one, so far so good, many churches stop there. But look at verse 24. Paul adds something there, very important. Who now rejoice in verse 24 in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. The fourth help Paul gives us to continue in the faith is service. Suffering service. Christ did not suffer on the cross so that we would not suffer. Very important. Some churches in their teaching, they say Christ suffered on the cross that we should not suffer. Heresy. In Isaiah 53, when Christ died on the cross for our wounds and infirmity, this speaks about our spiritual wounds and infirmities. You know what? Prosperity gospel doesn't preach that verse 24. They don't preach that one. But we preach perseverance gospel, suffering gospel. It's all about, the prosperity gospel is all about what? Banqueting, fame, happiness, health, wealth. That's all about. Name it and Christ will do it. We order. Christ is our servant. No, Christ is the master. He's the one who gives orders. It's not about agony. It's about ecstasy. I want to experience. I want to feel. That's what is going on in so many churches. But can I say, in our service we'll be mocked. That's why Paul says he's taking some of the afflictions, what is missing to fill up the afflictions of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, there is nothing missing in the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Paul is not speaking about atonement. He is speaking about service. He is not speaking about salvation. He is speaking about labor. And we can take many, many examples. Paul was in prison, but he was suffering for the Colossians. He was suffering for them. How? He was praying for them. And he was even writing these letters. Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon were all written from the prison there. So though in prison, he was still laboring and bearing other people in mind, praying for them that they may be also lifted. We can take the example of William Tyndale. We have the New Testament, almost the whole Bible before us now because of William Tyndale. But you know how he died? He was burned at the stake because he wanted the Bible to be translated in the English language. So he suffered for us. And I ask myself when I read verse 24, have I ever suffered for anyone? Maybe just for myself? All self-centered, just me, and no one else? Will I ever suffer for someone? But Paul says he wants to suffer. So that's why if you have never been mocked, rejected, and unkindly treated, please do something about it. Do something about it. A Christian without a problem is a problem. You will be mocked. And I have seen this on many occasions. I could spend the rest of the night giving you examples how Muslims have treated Christians, how some of them were beaten to death. They were brought to us in blood, and we had to care for them. They were ostracized, rejected from the family, and the church became their family. So a Christian is called to suffer because he's just a servant of the gospel. My dear brothers and sisters, there is nothing deficient in Christ's suffering on the cross of Calvary. But we can be instrumental in the conversion of others. The disciple is not greater than his master. We identify ourselves with him. He said, if the world hated him, how would the world look at us? The world will also hate us. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ have said unto us. So I close. More to say, I'm sure. But a believer continue in the faith. Grounded, settled, unmovable. But he serves, he labors. He says it in verse 29 of chapter 1. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. My brothers and sisters, I have put before you tonight a great doctrine. It is a doctrine of great comfort. It tells us the mission, the goal, the priority of every believer in the local church. So we serve him with all our heart. We take our part and pull our share of the weight. And perseverance of the saint is never a license. Never indolent faith, careless faith, but it is striving faith. It is an enticement to holiness and activity. So I leave you by reading this verse again. Verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, every believer, am made a minister. So may the Lord bless his word into the heart of each one of us. Let's close our time together by singing hymn number 523. Hymn number 523. Keep us, Lord, O keep us ever. Vain our hope is left by thee.